apologize now for my pronunciation of some of these places. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day, we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city in that district of Macedonia. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira, named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house," and she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Keep your Bibles open there at Acts 16, and we'll pray and ask for God's help. Father, we want to thank you for your ability to draw such diversity together into incredible unity by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Ian, can you come and kill the lights on the stage? It's just reflecting in my screen. Well, the Rainbow region of the Northern Rivers is a diverse place. Just consider where the roads of Lismore take you. If you continue on Union Street and you head sort of that way, it becomes the Bruxner Highway and you end up in Casino. Yes, Linda, I see those hands. If you go on Tirania Street, you'll end up in Nimbin. If you continue along Bangalow Road, you'll end up in Bangalow. Continue on Ballina Road, you'll end up in Ballina. Very diverse places, very different places, and very hard to find unity across those places. When you sort of bring someone from Casino to Bangalow, I've heard it said as well, you can get the same food in Casino as you can in Bangalow, but they put it on a square plate in Bangalow and charge you double the price. Yet as the gospel of grace continues to move across the world, Paul reflected last week, he said, in 1 Corinthians, "I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." So today we see the gospel move through a diverse bunch. There's a businesswoman, an abused woman, and a military man. How could unity ever be forged in this European town? Well, we're going to unpack Acts 16 to find out. Well, the journey across the nation continues its twists and turns, not to Asia, not to Bithynia, but to the leading city of Macedonia. The gospel of grace arrives for the first time in Europe, in the Roman colony of Philippi. And straight away, God opens a door. Have a look at verse 14. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of the Lord, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul must have been pretty impressed with his efforts. He's only just touched down in Philippi, and he has a touchdown. Lydia is in the team. But that's not how it goes, is it? This isn't another convert for Paul, like another Super Bowl ring. This whole episode hasn't been constructed by Paul. Someone else has been calling the shots. If you remember back to Acts 16 and verse 6, Paul wanted to go to Asia, but he was kept from doing it by the Holy Spirit. They changed their Google Maps to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go either. Two road closures leads to this expressway to Philippi. But even as Paul does his thing in Philippi, Luke makes it very clear who is opening this way. It's the Lord. The Lord is the one who opens the doors. He is the one who does it. He closes doors. Our job is to not over-direct the circumstances of our lives or those who we might have had in our mind, as David led us in prayer. We just need to be prepared to speak up wherever you find yourself. I love this section. This is from Rico Tice's book, Honest Evangelism. He says, it's no accident, you know, the people that you do. It's no accident that they're in your path. They need the gospel. You know the gospel. God wants them to hear the gospel. And that transforms how I look at my life. It makes it really exciting. If I'm on a train and there is someone opposite me, God has put them there. He's not far off from them because I know him and I'm sitting opposite him. Now that transforms whether I bother to try to start a conversation with them. And it'll transform the way that I pray for my day ahead. I'll be praying for energy and love to make the most of this divine appointment. God has written it into my schedule, so we need to ask and believe that God is in charge of which desk we sit at. We need to understand God has put people around us because he wants them to hear the gospel. We need to grasp God's sovereignty. I haven't written this in my notes, but so that was Rico Tice. One day, I have no idea why we did this. One day, we caught the train from Casino. I was studying at Moore College. We caught the train from Casino to Sydney. I don't know why we did. We did. Maybe we had no money and the plane was too expensive. Anyway, I'm sitting on this train with flashcards, okay? Over and over and over and over. Hebrew, okay? Got a Hebrew exam at Moore College. Over and over and over and over and over and over again. Gentlemen asked me, what am I doing? I'm like, could you please shut up because I'm trying to learn Hebrew. That's how the story goes. I didn't engage him. I'm like, what do I show him? These little alien things off the Atari? Like, he's not going to get that. So I just kind of passed on and kept on my... There's lessons to be learned, aren't there? Paul, Silas, and we see actually Timothy is in the story here in Acts 16. Yet God works his magic in spite of us and across Acts. And hopefully see as the gospel actually begins to move in a place, that is where conflict grows. One door opens, another one closes, verse 19. When the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. The Lord opens Lydia's heart in verse 15. By verse 24, they are now being closed behind doors in prison. In fact, they're put in the inner cell for those who have committed the most serious crimes and who occupied the lowest levels of society. They're shut away, locked up, silenced. Why? Because they opened a girl's life. Their witness opened her life, freed her, liberated her, and their life is now closed and locked down and shut down. They're told to be quiet too, to shut up. Do you see this cruel and brutal irony? You'd been forgiven for thinking, what is the Lord doing? We're headed for Asia, closed door. We're headed for Bithynia, closed door. We're headed for Philippi. I get it now. Lydia's been opened up by the gospel of grace. But the next day, they find themselves closed in the darkest, deepest cell in this European city. Doors closed. I mean, you imagine it. Linda finishes her time with us at Southern Cross, heads back across the world later this year. We get a newsletter in July expecting to hear stories from Taiwan. By the way, the Spirit of Jesus prevented us from preaching in Taiwan. We're in China instead. That's what happened to Paul and Silas. What are we to do? Incredibly for us is to realize and believe we aren't the mission strategists. You might be awesome at Settlers of Catan. You might just completely nail it in the game of Risk. But the Holy Spirit is actually the great mission strategist. So us, apart from being humbled and taken down a peg or two or a thousand, this is good news. because the burden of mission is lifted from us. Doesn't mean we switch our brain off. We still have to make decisions. We still have to think things through and be informed. But I can trust that my very, very small contribution is part of God's bigger mission plan. So we can be faithful and let the Spirit coordinate His mission across the world. And this is exactly the test in trust that Paul and Silas are about to discover as we move from verse 25 down through the end of the chapter. It's a game of trust for Paul and Silas. You know how that game of trust works? There's some girls up the front here. I was thinking about getting to volunteer, but they're like, please no. So game of trust, you find someone who's about your size, you have someone behind them, and the person in front has to fall back, okay? And the person behind you trusting that they're going to do it. And that is what these guys, Paul and Silas, have to do. They're stuck in the inner cell, feeding stocks. So let's find out how they go. Well, incredibly, God has opened the door to two women's hearts, and yet the mission across the world currently is closed with Paul and Silas. They're behind bars. But if we needed proof that the Spirit is the mission strategist, well, we see it in verse 27. Have a look at it there. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Just as the mission closed with Paul and Silas' arrest, the mission is opened again. As the inner doors open to this inner cell, the jailer sees the door open. He knows this is curtain closed on his career as a Roman soldier or a Roman jailer, so he's just going to end his life before they get to do it for him. But in the midst of the darkness, Paul and Silas obviously catch on what is happening and they yell out, "Don't harm yourself." Isn't this the most ridiculous gospel opportunity ever? I mean, I had one on a train that I completely stuffed up. But listen to this, verse 29. Jailer calls for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And I thought about it as well. You know, this guy is a jailer in the worst part, okay, of the jail. So I suspect he probably has a bit of brawn. He knows how to deal with people like that, the worst of criminals. And what is he doing? He's trembling. And he says, he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They say, I read some people through the week and they're saying, what does he mean by saved? Is he talking about saved, or saved? It's both. I think he's saying, I'm about to die because the prisoners have all gone. I reckon he's hearing what they're singing and saying, and he knows this is completely weird and nuts, and something has happened here that is beyond my reality, and someone needs to talk me through it. Have you ever heard a story like that? Someone walks up to you, "What must I do to be saved?" I've not had that experience. There was a Christian couple in Iran that were making a long journey, so they committed to sharing the gospel with someone every day. Towards the end of the day, they went to buy petrol, and there was a man with a full beard and a gun, a sign that he was a radical Muslim. The wife said, "I think you should share the gospel with that man." The husband said, "Are you completely nuts? Do you want me to be killed?" And he drove off. The wife then leaned over again. "We said we would share the gospel each day. I think God is leading us to that man." The husband slammed on the brakes and said, "Okay, if you're determined to become a widow today, I will talk to him." So he went up to the man and said, "Do you want to know God?" At that, the man started crying. 3 days beforehand, he had a dream. He was told to wait in this location and someone will tell you how to know God. I've never heard stories like these. The only place I ever hear them, people having dreams, is in the Middle East. And I've heard 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 stories of similar things happening. The jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" As Paul was, as we were encouraged in honest evangelism, Paul and Silas, they're praying for doors to open. I don't think they're thinking this is the script, okay? They're not thinking, let's go in the worst part of a prison in Europe and let's kind of do some gospel ministry there. But they know, they don't know how it's going to play itself out, but they know they do need to be prepared. And so what do they say in verse 31? Have a look. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household. Now we might say, hey, look, if someone asked me, what must I do to be saved? I would know what to do, okay? In cricket, sometimes if you see the umpire go like this, is this right, Ken, James? No ball, okay? So you're batting, and the umpire goes like this, means no ball, okay? So it means as the batter, you can get bowled and you won't be out. You can get caught and you will not be out. So what it really means is I'm just going to put whatever I can onto this bat and I'm going to send it out of the park, okay? Because it doesn't matter. And that is the same thing that these guys. What must I do to be saved? That is one you need to hit out of the park. And yet what Paul and Silas are doing here, they're enacting a lesson in love. This is what it says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, who also wrote Acts. He says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I reckon the jailer, he knew what it was to take prisoners down a peg or two. Paul and Silas were likely beaten by this man, but they don't flee. Paul and Silas, by remaining, they save his life. From the midst of their own personal suffering, they show welfare to another and so enact the law of love. And at this point, we might say, I wish I had an opportunity like this guy, like these guys had. But be very careful what you wish for. Because in the midst of your suffering, you might be afforded the opportunity to speak. What a bizarre journey Paul and Silas and Luke have been on. How would you describe their time in Europe? It's probably not unlike you describe if someone was trying to get through Europe now. Imagine it. You're trying to get through this country, closed. Trying to get through this country, closed. The trials of the COVID pandemic locking you out at every turn. And remember, that was Paul and Silas' travels. Spirit locks them out of Asia. Spirit locks them out of Bithynia. They find themselves locked up in Philippi. They've been seized and beaten, imprisoned. They pray and sing hymns to God in prison. And when the possibility of escape arrives, they give it up. They set it aside and they advance the gospel. They also defend the mission in the public sphere from verses 37 to 39, which is interesting. You'll see Paul do similar things as Acts goes on. You kind of wonder, what is he doing here? Some of the commentators, they reckon what he was trying to do in Philippi is he's trying to clean up the mess, because this is the first time that the gospel has been taken down by Rome, okay? Usually it's the Jewish agitators, but this time it's in the city. So they wonder what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to mop up the mess that Lydia's going to have to speak and move into, as well as the jailer. But by the end of the chapter, the gospel finds a home in this Roman colony. The gospel has a house in Europe. And by the time that this house receives a letter from Paul, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, we have a partnership. And we have had a partnership from the first day that I was in Europe. Our town in the Rainbow region is a diverse one. I was down at Lismore Square. I'm a Lismore Central guy, just putting it out there. I shop at Woolworths Lismore Central, not at Lismore Square. But I hadn't been at the square for ages. But just near EB Games and Coles and stuff, there's this picture, and it's got the Rainbow region, which I took a photo of, which I just thought, oh, I could use that one time. Our town is a Rainbow region. Why is it called a Rainbow region? Because it's diverse. Our town picks up the flavours of the roads that intersect it. There is a flavour of Nimbin. If you don't know that, go down and shop in Lismore Central, Woolworths. It has a flavour of casino, has a bit of a flavour of Bangalore if you can afford it, and a little bit of Ballina. What could open the door to capture such diversity and somehow capture a community of unity? If you were to talk about politics, that would close the door. If you were to talk about horticulture, I think it would close the door too. How are you ever meant to be open to diversity and expect any sort of unity? As the gospel moves into Europe, the English pastor John Stott finds an answer as he reflects on Acts 16. He says it would be hard to imagine a more disparate group, a businesswoman, a slave girl, and a jailer. Racially, socially, psychologically, they were worlds apart. Yet the three of them were changed by the same gospel, and the three of them were welcomed into the same church. Acts 16 highlights the universal appeal of the gospel. Its appeal goes wide to a variety of people. And it's universal in its effect. It binds them together into God's family. Unity in the midst of great diversity. At Southern Cross, we've copped our fair share of criticism for pursuing gospel unity in diverse, intergenerational communities. Some have described how they are worlds apart from those in their gospel community, racially, socially, and psychologically. And yet in Acts 16, it highlights the gospel crosses all generations, and the gospel's effect can bind all generations. So at Southern Cross in 2021, as we seek to go across the nation and across the nation, and did I miss one? Did I not start with the world? Across the world, nation and road, we need to ensure everyone is in a vibrant and growing and healthy gospel community at Southern Cross. We hope to offer Christianity Explored every term across 2021. We would love to be able to distribute a resource called Word One-to-One. It's a tool that helps people investigate Christianity by reading through an annotated work of John's Gospel. So at Southern Cross, do we ensure that every adult and youth at Southern Cross has one copy of Word One-to-One and one copy for a friend? I did a rough sum, and I discovered through Coorong, if we were to do that for 300 adults and teenagers at Southern Cross, it would cost us $48,000. I did it again, and I'm like, that can't be right. I did it again. So it's $80 to get the full set. So you need one for you and your friend, which makes it $160. $160 by 300 is $48,000. They're very sensible, possibly ambitious plans, and yet that is not the key to unlock the gospel at Southern Cross. Have a listen to a South African leader who spoke at the Keswick Convention in England, which is kind of Britain's take on Katoomba Christian Conventions. Really, Katoomba Christian Conventions are a take on the Keswick Convention from England. Anyway, he's a South African leader. This is 1895. If we are to be real missionaries, we are to give money to give. If we are real missionaries, we give ourselves and our children, and we ought to pray, but we must have nothing less than the Holy Spirit flowing in us and overflowing. Oh, you cannot do the right mission work unless the Holy Spirit fills your heart. Oh, Christ, we want to live and die like you for God's kingdom. Give us your own Spirit within us. We desperately need the work of the Spirit to open the hearts of those we engage and to close the door on our own fears that keep us locked up and silent. Tim Chester tells the story of how he and his wife got to know one of his wife's colleagues from work. This colleague got to know others in their gospel community, which she enjoyed, but she says she found the gospel message weird. They open up the Bible with her and she kept looking at them with astonishment. Walking on water, rising from the dead, ascension into heaven. You believe all that stuff? She asked. Later she told them that they seemed like sensible people. Tim's wife is a doctor. So she goes, you seem like sensible people. You can hold down a job, but this is her words, you believe crazy, wacky stuff. She described a moment she was sitting on the floor in her front room when suddenly she knew it was all true. What had happened in that moment? The Holy Spirit came on her. The Holy Spirit gave her faith in Jesus. Why doesn't this stuff happen more? Perhaps we don't expect it, and perhaps we don't pray for it. Ian's going to come and lead us in prayer now, both for our mission and for Linda's.
Let's pray together and How about now? Awesome. Let's pray together in response to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you involve us in your mission to reach people for Christ. And Father, the challenge for us today is to pray for people to be one for Christ. Father, we pray with Linda for the work that is happening in Taiwan, the hard work that is happening there, the slow work. Father, we pray for the team there. We pray that the team will continue to have unity, will continue to have your love and your spirit active in them, helping them to grow in you, helping them to have your strength. And so, Father, we pray for Linda that she will have strength even when she's exhausted. We pray that the team and Linda will be able to have peace and assurance even when things are tough. Father, we pray with Linda for her family as well, that you will strengthen the family while she is away and that there will be people to support and love them and look after them. And we pray for that peace and assurance for Linda in the midst of that as well, Father. Father, we pray knowing that the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. And so, Father, we pray that in Taiwan, we pray for so many people, the friends that Linda has made, the friends she has yet to make. And we pray that your spirit will come into their lives. Father, we pray that your spirit will convict them, help them to understand who Jesus is, and that Jesus is the Lord of all, that they might give all of their lives over to Jesus. And Father, we pray with Linda and for the work there, and we pray for the work here that is across our nation as well and across our roads. Father, we pray that you will pour out your spirit into us, convicting us, and we pray that you will close the door on our fears, that instead of being full of fear or worry, we'll be full of your spirit and want to reach people for Christ. So, Father, we pray for mission across the world. If we can go, convict us to consider how we can become involved. And, Father, in your mission across the world, if we can't go, convict us on how we are to be involved. Father, help us to see that we are actually all in partnership with Linda in Donggang and with all of our linked missionaries. We're in direct partnership through prayer. Help us to be committed to that for their sake and for your glory, to pour our lives out in prayer for them. And so, Father, we pray for the work over there as well, for the OMF team, and we pray for the new church plants, that through that work, through their work, through the work for you, that many might come to believe and know you. And Father, help us to keep wrestling here with how we can live for you and for your glory and share the good news with those around us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.